Good afternoon. We'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll continue looking at that chapter in our lesson here this afternoon. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking particularly here today at verses 10 and 11 of this chapter. The first nine verses of this chapter describe the way of unrighteousness that many choose. But in verses 10 and 11, Paul shows a contrast between that path and the path that Timothy has learned and has chosen and is continuing to choose, and that's the path that we ought to pursue as well. He says there in verse 10 to Timothy, "You did follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, steadfastness." And we looked at the terms there, teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, and patience, or long-suffering, in our lesson this morning. And we'll continue looking at the remainder of verses 10 and 11 here this afternoon. The point there that Paul next mentions that Paul was following after is his love. And as we think about what the Scriptures teach about love, we recognize that there's a lot of points to be made about this. There's all kinds of passages that deal with the topic of love. First and foremost, Paul was well exemplifying love toward God, as we saw alluded to in Galatians 2:20 and Philippians 1:21, the way that he was letting his will take second place to God's will, saying, "I am crucified, yet I live. It's not I that live, but Christ liveth in me." That's the idea of genuinely loving God, letting God's will truly take first place in our lives, so that when we see from his word something he'd have us to do, and there's something different that we'd like to do, we say, "I'm going to do it God's way and not my way. I'm going to put his will above my own." And if we have that genuine love, we're going to be led thus to keep his commandments, as we see in 1 John 5:3 and John 14:15. That as we think about love, and as we think about the example that Paul gave of love, and that it is evident Timothy was following, and we should as well, we certainly can see a good example of love directed toward others. And that's brought out in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, among other passages, where Paul there in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10 was dealing with things that in themselves are not sinful, but they can be sinful, for one, if they are giving off the wrong appearance. But the primary emphasis here in these verses has to do with the impact that we have on others and the influence that our decisions have on them, even though something may not be a stumbling block to us directly, it could be a stumbling block to others. And there's lots of points to go into in connection with that. But as Paul goes into detail about this, and he gives the specific example of meat that had been sacrificed to idols and how to handle that situation, it's evident throughout what Paul says that he wasn't just thinking, "Well, what would I like to do that would please myself, that nobody can point to and say, well, that is overtly breaking one of God's commandments here or there. What can I do that would be most pleasing and desirable for myself in that regard?" Instead, Paul was constantly thinking about, well, what would be the best influence on others? What can I do that would be the most helpful in leading others to Christ and strengthening others? And he points this out at the end of the section in chapter 10 and verse 33 when he says, "Even as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved." And after describing this attitude of seeking to do all to the glory of God, as he says up a little bit earlier on in that context in verse 31, and as he talks about this need to be looking out for the interests of others and not just for himself, in verse 33, he concludes the section in chapter 11 and verse 1 by saying, "Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." This is one of the great examples that Paul left for us, a way in which he followed Christ that we should follow him, and that is in his love and his selflessness and his determination, number one, to put God's will above his own, thus direct love towards God, but also what goes hand in glove with that is loving others by truly seeking others' highest good and seeking to help others meet their needs in ways that he could, even if it was something that was not most pleasant or most desirable for himself. A similar passage, in some ways, is in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul talks about, first of all, the need to pursue unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. And the attitudes that will promote unity are brought out in verses 3 and 4. Number 1, having that humility, that lowliness of mind. And number 2, having that selflessness, that love described in verse 4, where he says, each of you not just looking to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. And of course, he follows that up by, again, going to the example of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But that really gets at what love is all about in verse 4 of Philippians 2. The idea of not just looking out for one's own interests, but also looking out for the interests of others. It's such a simple principle, but it's something that is so often neglected and is so easy to neglect if we allow the world to shape our lives and our character instead of allowing God's Word. It's so easy to just become self-centered and consumed with what is most pleasant and desirable for self and not be looking out for the interests of others. But it's evident that, first of all, the Apostle Paul was giving a good example of love, as we saw there from 1 Corinthians 10:33. And it's evident that Timothy was following this example, as we see in 2 Timothy 3:10, and as is alluded to here in Philippians chapter 2, a little bit further on down around verse 20. And certainly it should be true of us as well, that we are directing love toward God, number one, and toward others by truly seeking others' highest good. But the next term that is mentioned there in verse 10 that Timothy was following after, and we ought to as well, is referred to in the WEB and ESV as steadfastness. It's perseverance in the New King James, or patience in the ASV and in the King James Version. The idea there behind this word steadfastness or perseverance, some translations might say endurance, I'm not sure, but it's the idea of doing right with constancy. It's the idea of continuing in that which is right, especially through trials, not using trials as an excuse for wrongdoing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, we have the passage that is in many ways the basis, in some ways it appears the basis for the song that we opened with this afternoon, Where He Leads, I'll Follow, as it points out in verse 21, the need to follow Jesus' steps. It says, you were called to this because Christ also suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow His steps. Now, we recognize that has a lot of applications, and we dove into some details of that, I believe, just a few weeks ago. But the specific example that is brought out here in this context is seen in verses 22 and 23. It says that Jesus didn't sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. And notice, He did not sin in a particular time that He did not sin. He didn't excuse Himself and say, well, it's okay in this situation to not wholly follow the Father's will for me. It says when He was cursed, verse 23, He didn't curse back. When He suffered, He didn't threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Think about the depth of the sufferings Jesus went through and how easy it is when faced with trials and hardships to excuse oneself and excuse one's wrongdoing. Say, well, I wouldn't do this if things were better for me, but in the situation that I'm in, I think I can excuse myself from serving the Lord in this way or that way as He has commanded. Jesus was facing horrifying sufferings, ultimately death by crucifixion, and even in the midst of this, He didn't use it as an excuse to turn against the will of the Father. He still chose to do that which is right. And that's an example of steadfastness, an example of perseverance, an example of the biblical concept of patience. It's the idea of continuance in well-doing, particularly through trials that we face. And more generally, as we think about this idea of steadfastness, whether we're talking about going through trials or not, it's the idea of taking a stand with the Lord and standing firm in that. As we see alluded to in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, In the grand conclusion to the resurrection chapter, after Paul establishes, number one, Jesus has been raised from the dead. We've got all kinds of proofs of that, eyewitnesses who can testify to that and have testified to that. And number two, because Jesus was raised, there's a general resurrection day coming. If God were not to raise the dead, then our faith would be in vain. But God does raise the dead. He's raised Jesus from the dead, and he's going to raise the dead on a general sense, on the general resurrection day. And so in consideration of all of this, knowing that this resurrection day is coming, knowing that we have victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 58 of the chapter says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord's work, because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Earlier on in the chapter, he points out it would be in vain. Our faith would be in vain if it wasn't for the resurrection. But the resurrection is real, and thus your labor is not in vain. So therefore, be steadfast, be immovable. And that's the idea of not being easily tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but taking a firm stand with the Lord, not allowing influences to push us away from the Lord. I think we pointed out before, this two-sided coin we see brought out in principle in Scripture. We see it taught, part of it taught directly here in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and part of it taught through principle elsewhere. But this need to be both immovable and yet to be movable. And that sounds like a contradiction. But the reason that we are to be both movable and immovable is because some changes, some moves we might make would push us away from God. And some changes, some moves we might make would draw us closer to God. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is not saying be steadfast, immovable when it comes to changes that would draw you closer to God. There's lots of those changes called for throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. But it's saying with regard to things that would push you away from God, be steadfast, be immovable, take a firm stand in the truth. Do not waver in your service to God. And certainly, while we need to be willing to yield, we need to be willing to let God mold us like clay, we need to have that meekness to let God shape us, we must not allow ourselves to be moved away from God, but have that attitude, "I shall not be moved," as the song alludes to. But as we move further in these verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the last two or one, depending on whether you count these together or separately, that are mentioned that Paul says Timothy was following is his persecutions and sufferings. And he goes on to specifically mention those things that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. We'll note some things about that more in just a moment. But certainly the Apostle Paul is a good example of the principle that the Lord's servants face much persecution and suffering, sometimes a great deal of physical harm and persecution, as is exemplified with the Apostle Paul. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 some examples of the kinds of things that he endured. And this brings out the need for steadfastness, the need for perseverance, because oftentimes we face great hardships, and the Apostle Paul is an example of that. He points out here in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23, as he's contrasting himself with the false apostles that were influencing the Corinthian brethren, potentially going to lead them astray. As he's contrasting himself with them, he says he's been in labors more abundantly, picking up about halfway through the verse, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, and in deaths often. He says, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. I have been a night and a day in the deep. I have been in travels often, perils of rivers, perils of robbers, perils from my countrymen, perils from the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brothers, in labor and travail and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are outside, there is that which presses on me daily, anxiety for all the churches. And he continues to express some additional things that he faced. The point is that the Apostle Paul demonstrates through his life the great need that we have for steadfastness and for perseverance, because we face some sufferings at times. We face persecutions at times. We face hardships and have to have that perseverance that the Apostle Paul well exemplified. And it's interesting there with what he tells Timothy about the persecutions and sufferings that Timothy knew Paul faced and was Timothy was facing persecutions and sufferings likewise. That could have included a lot of different things. But it's interesting he specifically mentions those things that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. And as we think about those three cities and what we read in Scripture about Paul's treatment at those three cities, we find, number one, a great extent of persecutions faced, and number two, a great example of that steadfastness and that perseverance called for at the end of verse 10. Over in Acts chapter 14 and verse 19, we read about what happens to Paul as he is at Lystra. Paul and Barnabas had been speaking at Antioch and Iconium, and there were some who heeded, but there were some who basically drove them out of the city, turned against them. And Paul and Barnabas come to Lystra, and at first the people at Lystra think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. And then they do a complete 180 and go to the opposite extreme. After some Jews come from Antioch and Iconium, they persuade the people, and it points out that they stoned Paul, verse 19, and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And so you have people from Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra responsible for stoning Paul and leaving him for dead. But then verse 20 says that as the disciples stood around him, he rose up and entered into the city. And on the next day, we know what he did. He went out with Barnabas to Derbe. And what did they do in Derbe? It says, when they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, the very gospel message that led Paul to be persecuted to the point of being stoned and left for dead, Paul went right on preaching that very message. That's steadfastness. That's perseverance. And what's even more, I think it's been a while since we've made this point, but this is just something that is amazing to me about this passage, is that in verse 21 it mentions that after they were preaching in Derbe, where did they go back through? They went right back through Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the same three cities where people resided who were responsible for Paul's stoning. That's steadfastness. That's perseverance. That's endurance. As Paul said there in verse 11 of 2 Timothy 3, I endured those persecutions. Paul was a great example of endurance through persecutions, through sufferings. We ought to be people who persist in doing what's right, no matter what trials come as a result of that. And trials, persecutions in particular, are inevitable for the one who chooses to please God. As we think about the seven things that Timothy is committed for following after in verse 10, those seven things are things that we have to be deliberate about pursuing. We have to be deliberate about pursuing being steadfast in the apostles' teaching or doctrine and following approved conduct that's exemplified by men like Paul, following the purpose, the aim for our lives of pleasing God, having that faith that's the assurance of things hoped for, that conviction of things not seen, being patient, long-suffering, having that love, having that steadfastness. These are things we have to deliberately pursue. With persecutions and sufferings, those aren't things that we pursue directly or deliberately. Those aren't things we pursue by saying, we don't wake up saying, I think I'd like to be persecuted today, so I'm going to figure out a way to make that happen. But what we find in the next verse of 2 Timothy chapter 3 is that by pursuing a godly life in Christ Jesus, what happens as a byproduct of that, if you will, is that persecutions inevitably will result. As the Apostle Paul says there in verse 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not might suffer persecution, shall suffer persecution, the Apostle Paul says. It is a guarantee. It may not be the extent of the physical persecutions that Paul faced, but it's going to be hardships of some kind that are persecution specifically. And of course, there's trials besides persecutions that we've got to face as well. And they point that Paul makes there in verse 11, it's really key, and it ties back to the song, Be With Me, Lord, that we sang this afternoon, the second song that we sang. But this is the real key, and it goes back to this, what allowed Paul, what helped Paul to be steadfast, and what should help us to be steadfast through sufferings. He uses this phrase there, the Lord delivered me out of them all. Now, as we think about that phrase and what that would mean, given the context and what he says in the very next verse, when he says, the Lord delivered me out of them all, he's clearly not saying that the Lord made it so that even though I was going to face hardships and persecutions, the Lord just removed all those things from my life. He's clearly not saying that. He's talked about all kinds of hardships that he had to face. But it's evident that the Lord delivered him in the sense that the Lord was with him. The Lord helped him. The Lord gave him the strength to be able to push through those things. The Lord ensured, as we see from 1 Corinthians 10:13, he assures with all of us that no temptation will be too much for us to be able to bear. We'll be able to endure. We'll have a way of escape that we can choose to take whereby we might endure any temptation, any trial that we face. And he was with Paul as long as Paul stood with the Lord. The Lord would be helping him in ways that he deemed best, as he's promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 5 says. So the promise is not so much about God saying, I will just take all the trials out of your life. The promise is God saying, I'll be with you through whatever trials you face so that you have the strength, really God's strength, will be supplied to allow us to endure and push through those things that we face. And certainly the Apostle Paul was a living example of that. As he walked the earth, and we think about all those things that he suffered and what it was that helped him to be steadfast and to endure, it was the Lord's strength that he provided. And that's something that we ought to look to as well. And that is something that's brought to mind with some of the words in the song that we sang just before the lesson, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. As we think about those words, the way of the cross leads home. Number one, this to me has been the first thing thought of when thinking about those words. We recognize that the cross that Jesus died on allows us to have an eternal home with him. But also, as we think about those words, the way of the cross leads home, and what goes hand in glove with that, is that if we choose to take up our crosses and follow after Jesus, we'll be following him ultimately all the way home, all the way to that eternal home in heaven. And so Jesus took up a literal cross to make that even a possibility. But if we're going to follow him to that home that he has given us the opportunity to go to, we're going to have to take up our figurative crosses daily, as Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 says. And as that way of the cross is something that seems so difficult as we endure trials and sufferings of various kinds, we recognize that ultimately it leads home. It leads to a home with Jesus in heaven. And in that sense, we can understand that the Lord really is delivering us out of anything we face if we choose to stand with him, not taking trials from our lives, but making sure that whatever happens, if we choose to stand with him, ultimately we're on the path that leads home. And so as we come back to these two verses, we can see a lifestyle that is so much more wonderful than the lifestyle described in verses 1 through 9. This lifestyle is one that involves a lot of temporal hardships, as we see alluded to there in verse 11. And when Paul referenced the things that happened to him at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, it's hard not to think at least part of what that includes is him being stoned and left for dead. And you just think about how awful that might be in the minds of someone just thinking about the temporal circumstances. But really, this lifestyle of knowing that one is on the side of the Lord who is there to deliver us, knowing that one is choosing the way of faith, of patience, of love, of steadfastness, rather than the way described in verses 1 through 9, of ungodliness, of self-centeredness, of living for the here and now, of getting the perhaps instant gratification that comes from sin, but never really being satisfied, always looking for something else to fill that God-shaped void in one's life. This lifestyle is so much more wonderful than the lifestyle of the unrighteous. And Paul commends Timothy, saying, "You did follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, steadfastness, persecutions, and sufferings." And we ought to follow after that as well. This has primarily been a lesson for those who are a part of the Lord's church. But if you're here this afternoon and you're not right with God for any reason, if you've not entered the body of the saved, if you've not put on Christ in baptism, or if you're one who is a Christian living with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to make the corrections that you need to in order to leave here as one who's right with God. Recognize that the way of the cross leads home. Recognize that the way of the world might allow persecutions and sufferings to be avoided in the short run. It might allow for some instant gratification that perhaps the way of the cross doesn't allow, but the way of the cross is the one that ultimately leads home. It's the one that involves blessings that are deeper than anything the world can offer, even as we're here on earth, and the one that involves blessings that will be fully realized ultimately and eternally. It's much more wonderful than anything we can imagine as we're here on earth, and we'd encourage you to begin taking that way, the way of the cross, here this afternoon. If you've one who's never obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by deciding you want to give your life to Him, having that repentant heart, and by choosing to put Him on in baptism for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in Him. If you're a Christian living with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that, go to God in prayer, and ask for His forgiveness. And if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?